Rezal Bat Yisrael Menachem, Yisrael Menachem ben Rafal Yaakov Tzvi, Yosef ben Yechezkel Yehuda, and Rav Chaim Zanvil ben Moshe. Tapes of all of today's Hakel Shiurim will be available in the vestibule following the Shiurim. And it's my pleasure to introduce, and a great schus to have today, Rabbi Yosef Weiner Shlita.
As always, it's a pleasure to be back and to see everybody again. I really come to see everybody. Once I'm here, I figured I'd speak. A real nachas to see everybody well, and again coming to seek divrei tere, divrei chizik on their day off. Shkayach again to Mordechai Gelber for organizing and Project Inspire as well. And before we get to the topic at hand, there are two items that I promised you Thanksgiving in terms of copies. If you recall, if you don't recall, just pretend to recall. If you recall, on Thanksgiving, we were discussing the very delicate issue of Mesiras Nefesh and building Mishpachas and helping build Klal Yisrael. And there was an article that I had seen right before I came, didn't have time to make 500 copies, and I promised I'd bring it. So, Mishpati Vakayema. It's outside by the CDs. It's called Big Families. Whether you have one, don't have one, plan on having one, or have children who might want to have one. It happens to be that it was written by Sari Achevin Rigler. It's an old article, but I think it was a masterpiece, and it really summarized a lot of the things that we were discussing. And there's not just nogea to having children, it's nogea to many areas of the Mesiras Nefesh within our Avedis Hashem. So do bring a copy home. It's interesting reading, whether to get to you, your children, or your grandchildren, or your neighbors. There are copies outside as well. There are copies from the topic two times ago on internet issues. We, Baruch Hashem, had such a run on the free CDs. Now, you'll say it was free, that's no chiddush. But the topic certainly is disconcerting, and most people would want to stay away. It's the Danger CD. I have some copies still outside. That CD is free. All the other CDs are discounted, and I brought the teens and spousal responsibilities and all the other ones, and they're on the outside table, on the outside of the building. It's a nice day, so you can help yourself after the shiurim. You have the handout also of the internet filters and accountability programs. It's in the actual case of the Danger CD in small print, but I brought along as well large print if you want to take home a flyer about this size. Gives you the options of the filters and the accountability programs. I assume that all of you took care of that the day after we spoke about it, about a year ago. Just in case it broke just yesterday and it hasn't been working, you can pick up the list again and try again. What I'd like to do is go through some very common questions in Kiruv Chaykim and Kiruv Kravim. something we should all be involved in on a daily basis in some form. And if we have time, which we usually don't, but I actually limited my list so we can perhaps make time, I have a stack of pads here. I don't have 300 of them, but there are pads on this table. If you want, maybe pass a couple of them back. If during this year you have a question and you want to send it up when we have time, if we have time, I will take selected questions from the Olam, because this topic is Mayim Shein Lahem Sof. There are always things that come up, and no two cases are the same. That's why you have to ask and re-ask, especially in Kiruv, again, whether it be Kiruv Rechekim or Kiruv Krevim. Many, many leniencies are used to be able to reach people. And if it is a bona fide kula, it is acceptable. But the bona fide kulas have to be bona fide, have to be usable, and have to be applicable to every single case. The fact that you got a leniency in one particular situation does not mean it applies in the next situation, even if it looks the same. I can't overstress that. The same shailas if you're relying on kulas, if you're just relying on a din shulchan aruch, you're not relying. It's a din shulchan aruch. If you're relying on a kula you once had from a rav who's experienced in these matters, you really should go back to check on it when the scenario is even slightly different. So again, if we have time for that, I will take questions either from the Olam straight orally, or if you can send them up so I can screen them beforehand. Project Inspire actually sent out a beautiful Shavuos booklet. I'm sure many of you got this in the mail. You didn't? Did you ever see this before? Very beautiful piece where it talks about the basic chiyuvim that everybody has to be involved in grassroots kiruv in some form or another, quotes from Moshe's famous tshuva. Moshe was asked, how much time should you be devoting to such an endeavor? Now, devoting to the endeavor doesn't mean, again, kiruv with somebody who's completely fry necessarily. It could be learning with somebody who needs chizik, who's already firm but is not into learning. It could mean many different things. Amisha says it's like giving stokah, it's like meiser. So those who have limited time, a minimum of 10%, if you have more time or if you're better at it, perhaps 20%, if you're a super crackerjack, perhaps even more. Amisha didn't say that, I added that. Happens to be that the calculation is not always done correctly. The calculation, I believe, Amisha was referring to was, you get the articles now, but read it afterwards, it's a long article. There's a plenty outside, you'll be able to get it. The calculation of 10% does not mean necessarily 10% of the day. The 24 hours in a day, that would mean 2 hours and change. L'chaira, what Ramesha means is 10% of the spare time that you have in the first place. Now, how much spare time do you have? So obviously, everybody has spare time for what they want to have spare time for. But let's assume somebody's working an average day of 8 hours, which in New York is not average, more like 10 or 12. But let's just make the numbers easy. So you have to go to work, and you have to have your own learning, or else you're never going to continue to grow. And you have to daven, and you have to take care of your family, and you have to take care of other needs. So, how many hours do you have left? So, if you talk about the time that you're allocating, so Moshe is trying to give you a percentage within the time frame of your free time. So, he actually, it sounds to me like he's including the time you would spend on learning. He means the time you get home from work. You're gone 8 in the morning, you get home 6 in the evening, and now you have 3 hours, you have 4 hours, so some of it will be spent learning, some of it will be spent with your family, even though that's a chayv kodesh, so is learning, but that's part of the time that you now have to divvy up. So assuming that that is the time you have, so the time you go to sleep, daf maariv, go to sleep at 10 o'clock or 10:30, so then it would be 10% of 4 hours. And everybody has a different cheshbon, because you have Sunday, and you have Shabbos, and you have vacation, so you have to figure out for yourself where this 10% is going to come from, but it is a bona fide chiyuv. The thrust of Project Inspire is that we as the lay people can do a tremendous amount, often more than the professional people in Kiruv, who can't reach every single fellow in the office, the guy in the cubicle next to you, the guy in the office next to you, the neighbor down the block. It's impossible unless we get hundreds of thousands of people involved. It's just not going to happen. That's when you're dealing with people who are not from at all, or were from and need chizik to become from again, or again, the regular FFB next door who just isn't doing it in terms of his ruchnius, his davening, his learning, his tefillin sometimes, his exposure to the tzaharas and that he constantly faces every single day, and they need chizik as well. So I'm often asked, what happened to Kiruv Krovim? I don't think Project Inspire is coming to exclude Kiruv Krovim. They're just trying to raise the awareness that we have the ability to do a lot of Kiruv Rechokim in a way where we're not necessarily moving somebody from 0 to 100. If you move somebody from negative territory, he hates from people, to parv, or to slightly positive, he had a nice impression, that's also a tremendous uftu, and that's kiruv. And the next person will take him a little bit further, and everybody's chipping away at the armor, and then the person will be ultimately open to the ideas of Torah and Yiddishkeit. So in this pamphlet, they discuss this 10%. The Chassam Sefer has a very interesting idea, which he says on the psukim, there's a seemingly a disconnect in the parsha of Avram Avinu's conversation with the Kadosh Baruch Hu before Hashem goes to destroy Sodom. I read to you the pasuk: Vashem Amar, Hamachasa ani me'Avram asher ani oseh. How can I cover up and hide from Avram Avinu what I'm about to do, which is destroying Sodom?
He's
going to become a tremendous nation. And he's going to train his children and his grandchildren to go in the Derech Hashem. And I'll give them the tremendous schar and the ability and the tools to be able to form Klal Yisrael. And then the next pasuk gets to the message. What's the connection between the first opening pasuk? I want to tell Avram about Sodom. Because Avram is so good, and he trains his children, and he gives them chinuch, and he's involved with building Klal Yisrael, and therefore I better tell him about destroy Sodom. What is the pasuk shot here? So there are many pshatim. The Chassam Sefer says something very fascinating, which is extremely nogeya to our efforts to help others. Chassam Sefer says that Avraham Avinu really should have known Sodom is about to be destroyed. How should he know? Hashem doesn't tell him. The answer, Chassam Sefer says, is that if Avraham Avinu was on the Madrega of Nevuah and Ruach HaKodesh that perhaps he could have reached, he would have figured it out himself. Would have had a premonition. We know that the Talmidim of Eliyahu HaNavi came to Elisha and told him, you know, we feel that your Rebbe is leaving soon. And they were right. Had they feel it, there was no direct Nevuah, Hashem didn't tell them. But when you're on the Madrega, even a Talmud of a Navi, see, you know, these things are about to happen. Here, two major places, five major places in the middle of Eretz Yisrael, about to be turned over and destroyed. You would think Avraham Avinu would have some inkling? No, nothing. So Hashem says, you know, I'm going to tell him anyway, because the reason he's not on the level he could be, again, what Sam Sefer says is he was on the level we can't comprehend. But the reason he didn't have this extra perception is because he's involved all day being mechanech his child and building Klal Yisrael and being makar v'chaykim and dealing with Arab Bedouins who stop into his tent. And when you deal with the masses, and you deal with people not in your madrega, you think you might be giving up something in Ruchnius. No, so was he or wasn't he? So, Sam Sefer is saying that he didn't perceive this pending destruction because he didn't have that level of Ruach HaKadosh. So Hashem said, he had no senes. I'm not going to let Avraham Avinu lose out one iota of his Ruchnius, his ability to daven for others, his ability to do what he has to do as Av HaMagayim, because he's involved in helping them. Which means, according to Sam Sefer, at the end of the day, you can't lose out if you're doing the right thing and trying to help others, even though you could find the hour I'm sitting talking with him, my partner Tyra on the phone, I could have gone through six blots and four Rabbi Kivagers. The answer is, you got to do the six blot with the four Rabbi Kivagers anyway. And it's Efshel L'Kayim Shneim. At the end of the day, you're not going to lose out. You're going to grow from it. a beautiful insight. And again, if you get the proper hadrach and you figure out where you belong, 10%, 20% more, how you do it, who you do it to, who needs it the most, all that needs to be answered on an individual basis. You never have to worry about this half hour, this hour you're spending on somebody who barely knows Aleph Beis, or somebody who is learning Chumash Rashi, and whatever he's doing, and I can be doing something that's more Be'in, more Behekiv, whatever the case may be. Amram Avinu has taught us over here that at the end of the day you don't lose out. And it's Meduik in the Psukim, Avram Ahoya, Yiyye L'Gad Gadol, Kiyodat L'Manashe, Yitzavetz Banu Beis Acharov. He's involved in all these things. So how can I take away from his ability to do more because he doesn't have this Ruach HaKadosh? That is the pshat of Sam Sefer. The basic Chiyuv and Arvus, which is brought down here, you can get into the lumdus where it applies, where it doesn't apply, but no one's going to argue that there's no Chiyuv of Arvus. Chiyuv of Arvus is a Chiyuv Kor Yisrael, Ibn Zeh Bazeh. And there's a chiyuv not only to make sure that somebody else does mitzvahs, that is the way Chazal tell us I'm allowed to make Kiddush again, even though I made Kiddush for somebody who can't. I'm allowed to make Avdolah again. I'm allowed to do any mitzvah, make a bracha again, because I'm not finished with my mitzvahs until every single yid does theirs. That's the understanding of Arvus. I have to do it again because he's not done or she's not done. We paskin, Rabbi Kivager paskins, there's Arvus for women also. Shailon the Russian brachas, another Behuda. But Lamaisa, Mazdachren, paskin, there's Arvus, men and women. We'll get to cross gender here later. But there is a Chi of Arvus. And the Chi of Arvus dictates not only when I have to make another bracha for him, Chi of Arvus means I have to make sure that he knows what a bracha is. I have to make sure that he is with the program. A basic chiyuv, they bring down an interesting source that Magen Avraham paskins that if a person wants to light Chanukah Neris and he wants to light Mahadrim and Mahadrim, who doesn't light Mahadrim and Mahadrim today? And it comes out at the time of Magen Avraham, this would happen in America, I can't see it happening. But the Magen Avraham says that if it's a choice between you doing the mitzvah Mahadrim and Mahadrim, and the other fellow having nothing versus you dividing up the candles and everybody having something, even though it's baseline chiyuv, baseline accomplishment, you have to give up your mahadrin for the sake of another yid to do the mitzvah. And there are many examples of this in halacha where yes, you have to give up something of your ruchnius, we'll talk about soon exactly how much, for the sake of helping others be mekayim their mitzvah. And they have a list here of many of the mitzvahs. One is Makayim, Avas Hashem, Kiddush Hashem, which we'll get back to. L'Sam L'Adam Re'echa, Ar Asher Lo Yakum is Divrei HaTorah Azayis. A person is not involved in helping people do mitzvahs. So he's not being making the Torah for Klal Yisrael. Let's begin with this thought. What does a person have to give up in their ruchnius? So we already said that Avraham Avinu gave up of his time. Perhaps he could have spent that time meditating and going from Madrega to Madrega and have a higher Madrega of Nevuah. And he didn't. He went out to the people, he went out to the masses. So Sam Sefer says, you see, that's not only Mutter, but that is a Chiv, and Avraham Avinu is our example. What you can't do, and whenever I say this disclaimer, people wonder if I'm working for Project Inspire or against them. So I'm fully with them. Fully behind them. You just have to know what the parameters are. And is one very important rule of thumb to remember is that giving up from your precious time to learn a certain amount is necessary to help others. Giving up your time in recreation certainly should be used for others. Giving up, everybody needs to relax, everybody needs to take a break, a vacation, but giving up some of your playtime to help others is certainly an absolute chiyuv if you can handle it, to the extent you can handle it. Giving up some work time if you can afford it also would be a wonderful thing. When it comes to loisaseis, when it comes to averis, when it comes to subjecting your neshama to situations where it can have a detrimental effect, there is absolutely no chiyuv, and if there's no chiyuv, it becomes usur. I received many kiruv shailas from the frum community. So the lady called me from Bar Park just this past week, and she mentioned to me that she wants, they're very into kiruv, and they want to have people by their house every single week, and they try to tell the person who's in the middle that they don't mind what level frum kite they're at, but they would like if they would come dressed to the Shabbos Suda. And they had one particular customer who doesn't really get the message. You can't blame them. They didn't grow up that way, and they don't really know what dressed means. You know, when they came, the lady who called me said she figured that that's after the instructions that was dressed. It's a good thing she gave those instructions. So that was after all the, and the message was sent multiple times. There is no heter to subject your family to somebody who is not dressed with at least the minimal level of tznius. You don't have to have the biggest chumrah in every area. But is an isser, still remains in isser d'oraisa, is an isser for a man and the sons of the house, is not good for the daughters either or for the wife, to be looking at people who are not properly dressed. Now, if they're pretty good and basically okay according to some sheet or another, and then you want to make kiddush and you want to rely on the Aruch HaShulchan, she doesn't have her hair covered and she's married, and you want to close your eyes, you want to rely on the Aruch HaShulchan completely, and even if the eyes are open, okay, so then there's what to be Saimechan. If their mamish is so bad that you just think they were in a rush and they just forgot to get dressed. They came and they were in a rush. And, you know, just didn't happen. Sometimes people get out of bed late. And it's so bad that that you can't conduct a Shabbos Suda. So then it's usher. We do not matter all Yisurim for Kiruv. Just many of them. We don't. And even say that facetiously, thank you very much.
Well, it was coming.
Oh, thank you. We don't matter any serm, truth be told. We are lenient in certain areas when we have opinions to rely on. There's no heter. Forget saying brochas and benching and talking divrei Torah in front of preetzes. There's no heter to be looking in that direction. And we are very big on being makai of everybody we can and spreading the word that it's a chayv kaddish. It cannot come at the detriment of the ruchnius of the people sitting there. Similar example, in the secular world, I'm sure you're aware if you have done this before, there's nothing in the secular world that you cannot discuss in front of anybody, no matter what the age. And you come to a Shabbos table, so they know Shabbos table is the time when you shmooze. There will be many, many things they want to bring up at the goodness of their heart. They totally not aware that this is an issue in front of children, or sometimes in front of adults. And they will start discussing things that are not fit for a Shabbos table, and certainly not fit for children's ears. You have to know ahead of time how to react quickly to something like that. Because if you don't, it will happen time and time again. Children can grow a tremendous amount from seeing active kiruv at the table. Kiruv v'chaykem or kiruv kreivim. They will understand that we're here for our own ruchnius, and we're also here to help others, and primarily we're here to help HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem doesn't need our help. To help give Hashem nachas, that Klal Yisrael should grow and people should do tshuva. Children see that, they will become better people. If things are discussed that are not for their ears, which is possibly half of the discussions that they want to bring up. And they're doing it with altruistic intention. They want to know what's the Jewish position on this, what's the Jewish position on that, what do religious people say about this, and why do they have a taina on this? They have all sorts of misconceptions. And they're interested in discussing it. Fine. You tell them, if you're equipped to discuss it, you tell them that after the Suda, I have plenty of time, we'll go down to my study, if you have one, and I will discuss it with you there. I don't really want to discuss it at the table. If you think this might come up, or it did come up once, you tell them that before the Suda. If it comes up during the Suda, you don't want to insult anybody, but you have to be quick. And sometimes curt, you can say, you know what, let's discuss something else. If you can't get through to them quick enough, you just start singing Zmiris. No wonder why you're singing in the middle of their sentence. So you'll tell them it's an old minig, and you'll explain it afterwards. You'll apologize. What are you going to do? Change the subject. It's even better, you should never discuss sports around the Shabbos table. It's even better to change the theme to football than discuss what they're bringing up at the time. If you have to. Please don't misquote me on that. My advisor says you want to discuss sports at the Shabbos table. Anything but things that can be damaging for sensitive ears. And that is a chayv kaddish. And I once mentioned this to somebody because the wife came and called me and complained about her husband. And her husband's discussing all these things. And I called him up. And he said, I don't understand. That's what I'm here for. We want to get us all out in the open so we can make him frum and correct his krumah hashkafas. I said, that's all very nice. So do it in the privacy of your study if you're equipped to do it. If not, send him to a rav or a kira professional and they'll take care of it. It's not for the Shabbos table. Shabbos table is plain pshuto kamashmo chont kiruv. You want to make them feel good. You want to give them chont. You want to make them happy. You want to have them understand that the family is a happy, cohesive unit. And Yiddish mishpacha and frumkeit has what to offer to them. and want to discuss philosophy, and the philosophy is, again, off limits for younger years, sometimes even for parents. It should not be brought up at the table or in any other forum when children are listening. And I can't overstate that because I've received over the years many calls, achara maisa, how the parents wanted to know how do they answer the children's questions on such and such a topic. I said, who brought up the topic? Why is an 11-year-old asking such a question? And they said, well, I would never bring it up, of course, but last Shabbos we had somebody over and they were talking about it and the kids wanted to know what it was all about and they wanted to know the details. So that was a mistake that happened already, and the question at that point is damage control. When you get involved in basic kiruv in the office or with your neighbors or if you bump into somebody, there is a prat in halacha, in the mahalach, which is often overlooked, that I'd like to mention. It's a very important detail because we have limited time, limited resources, and we don't want to waste our time. I had this maisa began just about 4 weeks ago. I was in Tuvia's bookstore. You know what that is? It's in Muncie. And I went in to get a sefer, and I went up to the counter, and I was about to check out. And a young man comes over the counter, very nice-looking, clean-cut fellow, not wearing a yarmulke. He comes with a pile of about 15 books, puts it on the counter, and I take a glance over there, like I didn't know who this guy was, and I'm looking at it, and every single book was on basically kiruv issues, how Judaism and how to this and how to that, Judaism 101, how to stop an intermarriage, all the regular classics. And he said, excuse me, he said, I just have one question, I'm looking for one more book. He asked Tuvia, can you show me where it is? So Tuvia said, okay, go down to aisle number 5, goes to get it, comes back, I'm looking at him, and I say, okay, I give shear for Project Inspire all the time. This is it. I'm not going to let this one go. This guy's like wearing a neon sign. Please be Makar of me. So I'm a shy guy, as you probably know. That's kind of strange. So I, you know, worked up the guts. I said, you know, this is mamish classic. I was in a big rush. I said, if I don't give this guy a Shalom Aleichem and get his number, like, it's all over. This is where you don't have to be in the office. You don't have to have a neighbor. You bump into these people all the time. If this guy's buying a whole bunch of books, this wasn't for a cousin. It was obviously it was for him. So I extend my hand and I say, Shalom Aleichem, what's your name? He gives me his name. I said, where do you live? He says, Wesley Hills. I said, Wesley Hills? That's where I live. So Wesley Hills is just another neighborhood of Muncie, for the uninitiated. And I said, where Wesley Hills? He gives a name of a street. It's by car, about 3 minutes from me, by foot about 3 hours. And but it's certainly in the neighborhood. And I asked him about his pile of books. I said, it seems to be you're doing some reading on Judaism. I said, very nice. He says, yeah, I'm really into it. I've been doing this for about 6 months, and every time I finish 15 of them, I come back and buy 15 more. I'm really getting into it. Great. I'm happy for Tuvia's. So he tells me that that is really fascinating stuff, and this stuff is so true, and it's unbelievable. So I said, look, my name is Rabbi Viner. I happen to live in your neighborhood. You know, why don't you take down my number? Why don't you call me tomorrow? Why don't you come over to the house? We'll talk a little bit. Obviously, the books are nice, but it needs some hadracha, and it was clear he didn't really have much of a connection with anybody. So I said, why don't you call me up? At that point, I was in such a rush, I made a mistake, which I regretted a minute later. Whenever you do this, take down his number also, because he's probably going to be too shy to call you. I fixed it up right away, because he was very thankful. He took out his BlackBerry, and he starts putting down the name and the number, and he was all excited. And then he walked out, and I realized my mistake. I didn't get his number. I turned to Tuvia, and I said, do you have his credit card? I didn't even get the name. So he said, yeah, have it ready, have the information. I looked it up afterwards, then I had his number. I'm going to wait for him to call. Okay, 4 days go by, and Baruch Hashem, I got a message in my machine. Rabbi Viner, I'm the fellow you met in Tuvia's bookstore, and I want to take you up on your gracious offer to come over and talk. I have a lot to talk about. Okay, so we made an appointment 2 days later. He comes over, and this is very important. So before you get too excited about the Kiruv, this little point, little major detail is often overlooked. You got to find out whether the person you're talking to and you're about to be makariv is Jewish. This is very important. Okay, this is overlooked. I said this over at the Inspire convention a few weeks ago. People in this bowl, they said, I never heard that before. That's also a requirement. Unfortunately, I don't know if it's 50%, 30%, 20%, 40%, whatever it is, there are lots and lots of people in this country who are walking around and think they're Jewish and are not. It's not 1%, could be 50. The intermarriage rate is horrendous. And the ones who think you go after the father, which is the entire Reform movement, so they think they're Jewish, and the ones who think you go after the mother converted Reform, it's a very big problem. Remember, you have your 10%, 20%, 15%, you have very little time. If you spend hours on the phone with a fellow week after week for 3 years, then you find out he's not Jewish, you're not going to be very pleased. And you have been over on all the Yisurim of teaching Torah to Goyim, which is a serious, serious issur. Gemara has two different psukim. One pasuk tells you you can't teach them. Actually, the first pasuk says they can't learn. The other pasuk says even if they have access to all the art scrolls in English, they can buy it themselves, and there's no issue of lifnei iver, there's still a second pasuk, mishpatim bayadahum, that you can't teach them even if they can get it themselves. It's a very, very serious issur. We once here, I think about two, three years ago, we spoke about what to do in the office when Guy come over and ask, what's with Pesach and what's with Sukkot and why are you leaving early every single week, and then you have holidays and you Jews seem to eat a lot. What's going on? And a lot of holidays. So there is a way to answer this without going into Torah. You tell them a very basic shitchis type of answer. Chanukah, we were saved from the oppressors, and Purim was saved from other oppressors, and here we got out of Egypt. The basic stuff, and then you change the subject to football again. because you can't go any further. He has no... if you have a ger who's a ger in training, even that's a machlekes. Rabbi Kivega over there is machmer, the minig is lahokul to a certain extent. But you can't teach Torah to Goyim, even if they're very interested and even if they seem to be nice people. So, now that we know that you have to check it out, how exactly do you do that without insulting people? This has to be done in the first or second meeting. Remember, we're dealing with an issur to teach Torah, and you're dealing with a waste of your time. There are millions of Jews waiting to be reached, and you're spending time with a nice fellow, a wonderful guy, who should be keeping Zion Mitzvahs, not learning about Medani. So, I know this, so I sat the guy down, and there's a way to do this very easily, nonchalantly, without asking them, by the way, before I talk to you, are you Jewish? That's not the way to do it. That probably will not get him too excited about the relationship. So I sat him down and I said, tell me about yourself, where you're from. So you ask a young American kid where you're from, he tells you Muncie. So he told me Muncie, Wesley Hills. So I said, no, where are you from before that? So he says, Staten Island. So that's not what I'm getting at. So he says, like real before that. Oh, real before that, Long Island. So we're so useless in the film community. When you ask anybody in the film community where you're from, they either it's Hungary or Lithuania or Poland, and they know what you're asking, Germany. But we're a few generations later. So he doesn't understand that. So I said, let's go back like 5 or 6 generations. Where are your great-great-grandparents from? They're a very intelligent guy. Most people at that point don't know the answer. He said, oh, that's what you're asking, Lithuania. I was very impressed. Didn't say Europe, he said Lithuania. Okay. Did his homework. So I said, that's very nice. I said, both sets of parents. So he said, well, my father... His father came from Lithuania. They came in the 1890s. We've been here a long time. And he leans over the table and he says, I want to tell you something I'm very upset about. And I found out about this about a year ago. I was furious. He tells me in a whisper, he says, you know, my father married a non-Jewish lady. And my father thinks that she's Jewish, but she converted Reform, and I know that's worthless. And now I know he's a guy. Okay, I'm so happy the guy saved me like many hours because he did his research and he came to this conclusion himself. I said, why were you so angry? He said, I was brought up as a proud Jew and I thought I was Jewish and I went to Sunday school and I had some sort of bar mitzvah and my mother's not Jewish and I'm very angry at my father. Why couldn't he do it right? I want to belong. So now it's a whole separate shaila. We normally don't encourage gerim, we normally discourage gerim. Well, the Yoshev is quoted, other gedolim as well, this is a big machlekes, it's also a big chiddush. The Yoshev is quoted to have said that even though we normally discourage gerim, when it comes to a fellow who has Jewish blood, meaning his father's Jewish and his mother's not, there's nothing wrong with encouraging it. You don't have to go out of your way to encourage them. Like a project out of it, but if they're sitting in front of you, as is often the case when you find out this news, you don't have to discourage, and the fact that there's some Jewish blood already makes him more of a candidate if they're interested and if they're capable of doing it. That's a big chiddush. You learn all the sugyas in Yavamis, which Rabbi Yashub did 900 times. You get this distinct impression, either you're Jewish or you're not Jewish. Well, where does this cut? It goes after the mother. There's a mandam, it goes after the father. We don't pass them like that. So it goes after the mother, so what does it help if the father's Jewish? So he's Mechad, not the only one. Mechadish, that there's still an Indian, he has Zeri Yisrael, and therefore we don't push that hard in the opposite direction. So I told the fellow that normally we discourage people from converting, and I told him that even though I explained to him this position of Zeri Yisrael, even though you're brought up as a proud Jew, and your father's Jewish, your grandfather's Jewish, you're all Litvaks, still, you can keep the Zion Mitzvahs, and you're just fine, and I see you're a very clean-cut type fellow, you want to do the right thing, why don't you keep the Zion Mitzvahs and convince your friends to do the same, and Shalom al Agayim. I didn't tell him that, but I guess that's the... So he's looking at me and he says, I keep the Zion Mitzvahs quite well and I want to be Jewish. So I said, look, it's not so easy, and you're keeping a little bit here and there. You realize that if you go through the process, the day you get a milah and then you go in the mikveh, unlike a Baal Tshuva, which comes back, can accept slowly and build it up, you go that day to the mikveh, it's all or nothing. Which surprised him, he never knew that. All or nothing. You can't like do it like year by year, build it up. I said, it's all or nothing. As you could take 5 years to get there. You can decide if the 5 years is not for you and keep Zion Mitzvahs. I'm not going to be super encouraging, but it's all or nothing. If you want to continue, I can get you somebody along with and help you out. But it's very serious and it takes a certain level of maturity. The young man was mature beyond his years, rather. He was, I think, 25, 26 years old, and he is well-read, obviously. 15 books a week from Tuvius for a year goes very far. And he knew a lot of the Sprach also. He knew Baal Tshuva. He knew a lot of the things I didn't have to translate. And who knows? It might go somewhere. That's not what I set out to do. I thought I had a Project Inspire case. He's inspired, all right, but he's just not Jewish. Which is fine, you know, there are Nefesh HaSa Bechar, there are Helik and Hashem as I waited to come to Klai Yisrael. That's fine, it's wonderful and it's beautiful. But I certainly took a different approach after 20 minutes into the conversation. And most people don't even know you have to figure this out, and they just keep on talking and teaching and teaching and teaching. If you are learning with somebody now, as we speak, and most of the people in the room probably are, and you haven't done this, go back and do it. Because you will find out, again, whether it's 20%, 30%, or 40% of the time, the person you have come to like, and the person you're trying to be makariv, is not Jewish. Often, he'll be Zeri Yisrael, so it's not as bad, even though he's still teaching Torah to a guy by Sheh Husham. And often, there's no Zeri Yisrael at all. Just that he had a grandfather who was Jewish. Would Rabbi Yashua say Zeri Yisrael when the grandfather, there's still some Zeri Yisrael there. But a great-grandfather, the parameters aren't clear. But sometimes they're just Ben HaBen Goyim from the Mayflower, and they're just interested. So that's a Gamer Shiloh, it's not a Kira Shiloh. And that's an important thing to ascertain ASAP before you expend the time and the energy. Ask me in a year or two what happened with him when I come back. I'd like to see an interesting story. Question. These are real questions. Some of these are actually from the Project Inspire weekend from a few weeks ago. You have one. Okay. As usual, I don't think I'm going to get to most of the questions because I didn't get to any of mine. But okay. What happened to all the Gerim after Avram? That's a very good question. You know who asked that question? Everybody asked the question, but the Zayar asked that shayla. Avraham Avinu spends his whole life a nefesh ha'asa b'charim being makarav people, not the Yiddishkeit, just accept Zayin mitzvahs. That's commonly misunderstood. We have no raya. They were interested, or they were. It was suggested to them they do the mitzvah. He wanted to spread monotheism, so we had them joined him for lunch, and he convinced them there was a God, and then hopefully they accepted Zayin mitzvahs. He made hundreds, if not thousands, of them, and talks about Nefesh HaAsa B'charim. What happened to everybody? When they went down to Mitzrayim, there were only 70 Nefoshes. Where did everybody else go? So you could say it's not a kasha. They were keeping Zion mitzvahs. Why should they come down to Mitzrayim with Bnei Yaakov? Could be. You would imagine these are the people who ended up becoming part of Avram's yeshiva, outreach yeshiva and household. This sort of disappeared. So Isaiah says that they taka disappeared. They floated back into the woodworks. That's even more shver. So all of Avraham Avinu's work, and maybe Yitzchak Avinu, Yaakov Avinu, the whole work of three generations went down the drain. How can that be? That doesn't make any sense. So Isaiah says that it was not for naught. All the future neshamas of all the future gerim come from these nefesh ashasu b'charim. That's fascinating. So you want to know how people get inspired. We had this guy living in Muncie in a less firm part of Wedley Hills. How did he come to this? The answer is the neshama is there from beforehand if he makes it. And this is part of Avraham Avinu's avodah. That's comforting. How can you assume that partners in Torah have done their homework with respect to the students being Jewish? That's a very good question. If somebody can, after the share, call Rabbi Eli Gewirtz and ask him, he's very, very good at what he does, and I assume they have some sort of system on their application. Do you maybe know offhand? Okay, the Kiev organizations try to have some application form with actually signing up for a part of the Torah or something like that, where they ask them questions: was your mother Jewish, grandmother Jewish, great-grandmother, and was anybody converted? And usually, if they answer honestly, there'll be some red flags. The challenge and the opportunity of the Project Aspire Mahalach is you should be reaching out to people when you're checking out at swarm stores, or we're checking out at a department store. And the person standing next to you, and he takes out a card, and it says, Hyman Goldberg. That could be that his father was you don't know, but that's when your antenna should be up and say, wait a second, I'm checking out in back of Hyman Goldberg, and he's just going to pay and go on his own merry way, and I'm not saying anything. No shalom aleichem, nothing. That's the avla, that's the opportunity that we're missing. Once you get up to say hello, then you got to figure out what you're going to do from there. But I'm sure Rabbi Gewirtz has some sort of mahalach. Okay, I assume the next speaker is at 2 p.m.? What amazes me is that, look, we're dealing with a very sophisticated audience here, all B'nai Torah, and the questions are always good, and the answers are somewhat complex. Okay, let me start with some of the ones I had before, maybe we'll get to some of the new ones. This is a very important one. If a person themselves are not at a strong level of Yiddishkeit, okay, i.e. not going to Shiurim, shul three times a day, that's pretty shvach. How can they be doing Kiruv or feel comfortable doing Kiruv? A very important question. So I will, let me just talk about the people who are pretty solid in their Yiddishkeit. They learn every day, they daven every day, and they learned yeshiva for 20 years, which is an average. Anybody who learned in Cheder and Masifta and a few years Bez Medrash and a couple years of Kaddu, which is probably everybody sitting in this room, you know a lot. What is false modesty, which is often displayed, and you talk to them about Kiruv, they all of a sudden say, oh, mani, miani, I don't know enough. What if they ask me a question I can't answer? That's the famous disclaimer. So the answer is, they ask you a question you can't answer, you say, I don't know. Usually that's a Kiddush Hashem. Mm-hmm. And you say, you don't know? He says, no, but I have a rabbi, and you can ask my rabbi. And if he doesn't know, well, ask his rabbi. There's no heter for a regular FFB who went to the system who's doing well and is solid in his Yiddishkeit. The fact that they can't answer every question, even if they can't answer half the questions. Let's say an average sheltered, I say that in a positive way, Ben Tera, doesn't want to know from all these wild shilas that are coming from the streets in the secular world. He doesn't know from these things, doesn't want to know from these things. It's tummy yikra to him, and he's not interested in talking about it. And there's room for that. So when these things come up, they're already not going to come up at the Shabbos tables. Even if they come up in the study afterwards, you say, you know what, I'm not equipped to deal with this. I have somebody who's a professional in these areas. Let him deal with it. You don't have to be metamtim yalev and discuss these things if you're not comfortable with it. And many people should not be comfortable with it. That's not what this guy is talking about. This guy is talking about, he's talking about himself. He's a fellow who's admitting, I am weak in my own avodah to the extent that I don't really make a dominion all the time. And I don't really learn too much. Sometimes I get caught in a shear. The rabbi is giving a drush. I can't walk out. What can I do? But that's by circumstance. So should this fellow be doing Kiruv? So the answer is, it depends on what he's going to try to do. And this is very dangerous. Because on the one hand, he's going to be more exposed to the people who are doing Kol Teiv Shabbalim, not their fault, they're a Tinech Nishba. And he's weak himself. So he's going to start doing Kiruv. He's going to do Kiruv with somebody with the opposite gender, and it's going to be kiruv, tarti mashma. So the guy should run the other way. Even if he's an FFB, he should run the other way. If he's going to be doing kiruv by bringing them over the house and taking them to movies and going to restaurants, which are treif, and he's eating salads, so he also shouldn't be doing kiruv. If he could do a safe type of kiruv, learn something. So I asked the guy, Chumash and Rashi, you can handle? He said, yeah, I can handle that. I want to be yeshiva. So I said, so why don't you start a Seder Chumash and Rashi? He said, well, what if I'm not a good example? I said, they don't know what you're doing wrong when they're not talking to you. Right now, you're learning Chumash and Rashi with them. I guarantee you, you'll help them and you'll probably help yourself more. And he thought about it for a minute. He says, yeah, that way I'll learn for an hour a week. So I would like to say that even if you feel that you're really schwach and the circumstances support that, often with very strict parameters that you receive from your rov, there's what to do, and often the person doing the kiruv comes out stronger. So I believe that even people like this get involved. I have a number of cases of bachurim that I encourage personally to get involved in kiruv. They started over here 2 years ago, and they're over here now, and they increase their own siddurim. Yeah, they're preaching to the fellow, and you got to learn and look at Rashi says, and Rashi brings down chukasai seilechu and amelim b'teira, and he goes up, amelim b'teira. I better get with the program. And it did a tremendous amount. He mamish is steiging now. And it was all because he reached out to somebody else, and that gives you a tremendous yet the Shemaya. Again, somebody is weak, has to be careful with what he's discussing and what scenario he does the kiruv in. Mezuzah. What's fascinating about kiruv is every area of Shulchan Aruch is always touched. Mezuzah, should I buy a mezuzah for a secular yid who's living with a guy? That's a very difficult question because you buy a mezuzah, you're sort of giving a hechsher stamp. You know, why don't you get a little sign, buy his name and be Yisrael. He's living with a guy. How can you put a mezuzah on the door? On the other hand, how can you not put a mezuzah on the door? He's Jewish and shutzvus with a guy living in the same house and he's there also. How can you not put a mezuzah? So, the answer is, I believe that you got to buy a mezuzah, and let's hope they get inspired with the mezuzah, and it goes on to tefillin and other wonderful things. Obviously, if you could tell her to move out in the meanwhile, you tell them it's a detail within the mezuzah, I'm putting this up now, and just last for 7 years, and then you can move back in, or something like that. That would be wonderful. Often that doesn't work. And if Zeh Masha Yesh, and she's not moving out now, so he's a Rosha, so he should be a bigger Rosha, or a Tinek Shanish, but not a Rosha, he should be an Avrayan. So he should be a bigger Avrayan, he shouldn't put a mezuzah on. So somebody asked the question about tefillin. How can I get a tefillin for a guy who's married to a Gaita? So he's married to a Gaita, she should do another Avrayan, not put on tefillin. What does one have to do with the other? So even though it echoes you, I put a mezuzah on a place like this. I once, believe it or not, received a similar shaila, which was far worse. You know, when you think you heard everything. I actually paused for a couple of seconds before I answered this. Guy came over to me, he had a business in Manhattan. And he wanted to know, should he put a mezuzah on his place of business? I said, yeah, you know, it's a shaila, whether that's a base deer, so you put up without a bracha. So he says, I didn't tell you what my business is yet. So I said, tell it to me delicately. Even with the delicate serving, it was as bad as you're all thinking. So I said, well, so I was looking for a cool enough mezuzah. I was hoping maybe he just owns the shop and he doesn't really spend time there. I said, maybe you're not there that often. It's not a base deer. He says, no, I'm there all day. 8 in the morning, 12 at night. So on the one hand, you'll say, well, the guy's doing a massive, this is Mamash Chetzi Amachti Asarabim. He's not doing Averis himself, he's doing Averis for the whole city. So on the one hand, doing Averis, he had time to do one more Averis. On the other hand, I told him, Allah Almighty, you cannot put a mezuzah on that door. Mamash Achil Lashem Barabim Shein Kamov. Somebody walks in, walks to the shop, kisses the mezuzah, and then goes in. You can't. So that's a good example. I say the shayla, it's a terrible shayla. I say the shayla, you understand? There's a fifth Shulchan Aruch here also. And even though you say Lamaisa, it's the same shayla. He's there 12 hours a day, and he has late nights, and he has a cot there, and this, that, the base deer, whatever the case may be. Yeah, bracha, no, bracha. You can't put a mezuzah in a place like that. So one could be madame and say a guy is living with a gaita is the same thing. But still, it's a place that disgusting things are going on. But Lamaisa, the Eni Ailam, there's still a chilik between the two. And even he was embarrassed to ask me the shayla. I commended him. I said, that took a lot of guts to ask the shayla. And he says, yeah, but mezuzah is a very important mitzvah. So I don't know. You know, I hope the guy has Yeshua. It's a very we live in a very strange world. But again, I did commend him. I got to give him some compliment to try to bring him back. I said, you know, at least your mind for part of the day is in the right place. These are the times we live in, and these are the shailas that unfortunately we have to deal with. Along the same line, should I try to make a shidduch between secular Jews if I know they won't follow Taras and Mishpacha? It's one of these unique shailas that you needed a gadol b'Yisrael. Baruch Hashem, we had one who answered the shaila many years ago. His name is Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky. They asked Rabbi Yaakov, the obvious shaila, if you do your homework on the sugyas of Baal Nida versus living with a gaita. By the way, the Olim here probably noticed, just as an important sidebar, I use the word gaita instead of the alternative. There's a reason for that, even though I have to think about it every time, because I'm more used to the other word. If you're talking to secular Jews, or to Goyim, that word is considered extremely, extremely negative and insulting. And which word? It has to do with creepy, curly things. And that's where the word comes from. And you should know, there's a Masera. It's fascinating how we develop Menhagim. Why do we use the word that it is very insulting? Why do we use the word like that? That's as insulting a word as you can get. We use it because we want to keep our distance. You use a word like that, so you equate it with something that you wouldn't go near with a 10-foot pole. So that's exactly what we're trying to create. The reaction that we wouldn't go near with a 10-foot pole. It's the reason why the word is in our system. However, the secular world doesn't understand it, and I've used it. I speak a lot in many different places to many different types of groups. And I was once, more than once, asked by... What? Which word? You didn't figure it out? Shiksa. 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 And I've used the words, in former years I've used the word, and I've learned that the damage control is not kedai. Because people get so insulted. It's known in the Geisha belt and the secular belt is a very insulting word. So I figured I used the word Geita, everybody understood what I was saying, right? So yeah.
Word is just as insulting.
What was that?
Word is just as insulting.
Which word would you use? I gotta use some word.
Non-Jewish.
Okay, you should know. But I was told by people if I'm gonna use the you had the case. Somebody was
non-Jewish person.
They're more okay.
It's much better.
Okay, most of them don't know what Geita means, by the way. I know some people don't know what Geita means. Okay, if you want to translate in English, also fine. But just don't use the other word. Let's get that. It's just a sidebar, but it's important. You can turn somebody off very quickly. You don't even know, like, what did I say? And it's a word you're used to using. That's why I'm trying to be careful, even though I'm in front of a formalim. So anyway, they ask Rabbi Yaakov as follows. If you look on paper, the Avera being a Balanida is an Isser Kares, and the Avera marrying a Gaita, Gentile, female, non-Jewish female, is actually the jury's still out exactly what it is. Okay, it's either Kanan Paikenbaer, or if the Kanan didn't catch up with him, it says Kares with Divrei Kabbalah, Pasuk and Yecheskel, it's four different Gezeira Drabbanas, Nashkaz, a whole Sugya Sanhedrin, it's very bad. Don't walk away again, misquote that Vida said it wasn't so bad. It's very bad. Extremely bad. Karis Medivre Kabbalah, Pasig Yecheskel is very bad. However, if you match up Karis Medivre Kabbalah versus Karis Medaraisa, then if you have to choose, so they ask Rabbi Yaakov an obvious question, which goes to the heart of every cure professional that's trying to stop an intermarriage, first and foremost. Why are we trying to stop an intermarriage? We should be encouraging intermarriage. Because if he marries a Jewish lady and they're not keeping Taras Hashbacha, they can be over and it's a Karis. Many, many times. And if he marries this Geita, then he'll be over on something, but it's not Kares. Good kasha, no? Good, that slugs up everything we're doing. So good kasha. Why are we in where? We're dropping leaflets and putting college campuses, you know, how to stop an intermarriage. The book's written, why are we stopping an intermarriage? We should be encouraged. You're pouring money into a campaign to dafka have them marry non-Jewish ladies. Don't need to leave now, please. Before you hear Rabbi Yaakov's answer. Rabbi Yaakov said that in Hachanami, on paper it's true, but if he marries a non-Jewish lady, he will be lost forever, by and large, to Yiddishkeit. And to save his neshama, it's easier to be Makar both of them when they're both Jewish. And the facts certainly support that. That is a chiddush. That's why you need Rabbi Yaakov at big places. You need Rabbi Yaakov to say that. because you're causing somebody to do a bigger aveira based on your suggestion. You work on that for hours and hours. Don't marry her. Marry her instead. And you present this wonderful, nice, young Jewish lady, and she's not from, and he's not from. You've taken him from the frying pan, put him in the fire. The answer is, Rabbi Yankov says, yes, on paper you have, but you're looking at the greater goal, which for Kiruv is a very dangerous path to go on. It's a slippery slope, but Rabbi Yankov said it, and therefore we do it. We were doing it before Rabbi Yankov said it, but they asked Rabbi Yankov, what's the shot? And he said that this is the way we should go, and that is the way we're still going. So the answer to this question is, it's better to have him marry somebody who's keeping Taras HaMishpacha, but that's often not going to happen, obviously. Certainly better than the alternative. Okay, we only have time for two more. The boy was adopted by a Jewish non-from family and never knew that he was a guy beforehand. Is he Jewish? Okay, this is a very large sugya. Most poskim hold that if you have non-from parents who are adopting a child, sugya ger katan, exugas, not yudal. How does a ger katan work? The kid's a month old, kid's a year old, kid's 2 years old. How do you have a situation where you're doing a geiris, and the main part of the geiris, besides the milah and tefillah, is kabbalah's mitzvahs? You have to be a bar das to be a mekabel mitzvahs. You're not a bar das till you're 13. So how can you be a mekabel ger katan? So the Gemara says, you're mekabel al das based in, which means, based in has das, together with the parents, that since it's a schus, when I say together with the parents, it's based on what the parents will do. We assume that it's a schus for the child to be brought up in a from family, he'll become from, grow up from, he'll be happy with his Yiddishkeit, it'll be a schus for him, and based on zach lov shalom afanov, we're allowed to substitute the das, of course, at 13 or 12, we let them know what happened, and either they confirm it by continuing to do mitzvahs, or they opt out, which we hope should be rare if they're happy and getting a good chinuch and they're happy with their family. The big, tremendous problem, and this is Meisim B'Cholyev in America. You have a non-from Jewish couple. He's Jewish. She's Jewish. Clearly, they want to have a Jewish child. And they adopt a child from Russia, whatever. Clearly a non-Jewish child. And they bring him to the rabbi. So if they bring him to the Reform clergy person, and the conservative clergy people, so then the Garris will never get off the ground because there's no Beis Din and there's no intent of any Kabbalah's mitzvah on the Das of Beis Din. To go to an Orthodox rabbi, the problem is that it's not Zachem Lam Shalom Afanov if a kid grows up and ends up violating, if not every Aveira in the book, but most Aveiras. And Mechatesi, that's a schus for him. If it's not a schus, the Garris never gets off the ground. The battery pack of Ger Kotten is that Zachem Lam Shalom Afanov. This is a big problem. It's Meisim B'chol Yom. Yeah, Bali Tshuva become from and they find out that they were adopted, and they found out that at the time they were adopted, there was no schus there whatsoever. It doesn't get off the ground, pashtus. There are those that hold. Ramesha deals with this far seriously in one of his tshuvas. I don't know if he ever acted upon the Meisim. There are those who hold that you could say the following fascinating svara. That the kid's going to grow up, he's going to do some mitzvahs, even if he's going to be not from home. Maybe he'll fast the Yom Kippur, maybe he'll eat kosher once in a while, maybe he'll say a bracha, maybe he'll give tzedakah, he'll do something. So any mitzvahs he happens to do, he'll get schar for. And any averus he does, he's a tinnish nishpa and he's not responsible. So it's a win-win situation. That's quite a fascinating story. Most, my Kabbalah in Hilchos Geiris is most achronim strongly disagree with that. And they say you don't create a matzav. You don't put somebody in a matzav when you know most people who grow up not from, stay not from. We're trying to change that. But ruba, 90%, 95% stay not from. It's a chazaka. The kid's not going to be from. He's going to do every in the book. And he's not going to know the Yud Gimel Yikam. Famous of Chaim, Nebuchadnezzar, Echad Abikaris. He's the kid's not going to be from. He's not going to be a maim. He's not going to be from. That's the Derech HaTeva. Aside from all the ones that are going to be affected by the people in this room. Not going to be from, it's not going to be from, it's not a schus, it's not a schus. The garris never gets off the ground. So when you meet a child like this, often the bad news is, forget that they didn't tell him at 13 that he had the choice, forget all that. It never got off the ground in the first place. And I had a case like that more than one. And one couple come to me and they said they just adopted a baby and they wanted to come to an Orthodox rabbi to do the garris. Do I do garris? So I looked at them and I said, are you Orthodox? They said, no. Very honest, nice people. So I said, do you have any plans on becoming Orthodox? I'll even take that, just as long as there's some very good side that the kid's going to grow up from. So I said, no. So I said, do you have any plans to send your son to a day school? Any day school. Any Orthodox day school. They said, no. So I said, can I ask you a personal question? Why are you coming to an Orthodox rabbi? They gave me a very intelligent answer. They said, we want to take the highest common denominator, and that's you. And we want our child to be able to make his own choices later on in life. And if he chooses to be Orthodox, we want that road to be open to him. We want it to be accepted by all segments of Judaism, and therefore we want the highest common denominator. A very intelligent answer. I complimented them. I said, that's a very well thought through plan. And then I told them I can't do it. Boy, were they livid. So they said, well, why can't you do it? I said, I can't do it because you're not even telling me a promise, a maybe, a strong maybe, that the kid's going to grow up from. So chances are he's going to remain non-religious. Now, explain to two young Jews who don't know Alabays about the sugya ger katan azak lam shlova funav. So I try to do my best, and I don't know if they did understand, they didn't understand, but they were very upset, and they left in a huff. And the problem is that I bet they probably found an Orthodox rabbi who would do it. And then the question is, this is very scary, there are thousands of such kids around. Kid might end up going to a yeshiva, might end up becoming frum, and then the shayla is he Jewish? I hold he's not. Somebody else is claiming he might be. So, the second step, at least we got the two steps today, the second step in your Kiruv project is first, again, find out whether the kid is Jewish, and then find out if you can, this is more difficult, if he had two Jewish parents, but he's adopted, which is not as uncommon as you would think. What was done during the adoption? If the parents weren't from at that time, you would at least need another Geirus L'chumrim. And that's a very difficult shaila to have to deal with. Okay, we're going to do one more. Mordechai, the next speaker is here. Okay, so we're going to do one more question and then we'll stop and we'll save the rest maybe for Thanksgiving. What was that? There certainly is. If he had a Geirus, he should have a Ksav Geirus, he should have some sort of certificate. And then you got to figure out who was on that based in. It's not easy. I did research on somebody that was 20, 22 years old, and I finally got a hold of a Dayan. It was a frum Dayan. He was 96 when I called him. Baruch Hashem still had his faculties, but the memory, you know, I don't blame him. I was digging up a case 20 years ago, and I found out, interestingly enough, that was an interesting case. The parents were not frum. But he said, I got a promise from them that they're moving in that direction. They're going to send the girls to yeshiva. And already she told me this herself, the young lady. In third grade, they switched to the Beis Yaakov. And they became Shomer Shabbos. And everybody came from. And now her claim to me, which is not for today, was that nobody ever told her at 12 she can opt out. She just found out now, and she's 19, 20, 21 years old. And she's coming officially to register with me. She's opting out. What a question. So I said, how old are you? She says, yeah, I don't remember, 21, 22. I said, you're kind of 10 years too late. She said, I never knew. This happens to be a huge machlokes achronim. Huge machlokes achronim. And she had already gone off the derech when she came to me. This story happened in Flatbush on Avenue M. She was living on Avenue M. And she came to me, this was over 3 hours, it was a Leil Shabbos, I'll never forget this. She was crying hysterically the whole time. She came dressed like she was off the derech already. And I had to like get a sweater from upstairs to, you know, she looked cold. Let's put it that way. And she's sitting there talking to me. If I closed my eyes, you would hear the sprach of a regular Beis Yaakov girl. She knew all. She grew up in the system. And she was claiming that it's not fair. I was never told. And I was really unhappy then, which I called her Manal from Beis Yaakov. He says, not true. She's a brilliant girl. She's the most popular girl in the class. Okay, it's a question of who's revising history over here. But she said she never knew. So I asked her one question, which was, her answer was very interesting. I said, it seems to me you made your decision before you came to me. She came dressed already like somebody completely off the derech. I asked her, are you Shomer Shabbos? She said, not for a year and a half already. Kasherist, not really. What are you majoring in? She was in Brooklyn College majoring in drama. She wanted to go to Hollywood. So I said, it seems to me you made the decision. Why are you sitting here for 3 hours with me asking me this shayla? So she looks at me like I'm crazy. She says, if I have a shaylu, who am I supposed to go to? A galach? That's her answer. That's a good answer, no? She grew up from, you have a shaylu, go to a rav. So I said, what exactly do you want here? She says, I don't want to feel guilty the rest of my life. Zayin mitzvah, she tells me, bezu aloshim. Zayin mitzvahs I can handle, I know them inside out. They're very easy. Avodah Zarah, mind you, didn't do it anyway. She went through the whole list. Avram and Achai, she had no appetite for. No, she went through the whole list. So she's here because she doesn't want to feel, and I really felt for her. It's a big shaila. What happened? Not for now, because we're out of time. I thank you for listening. We'll save these shailas for those who handed it in for next time, and hopefully we'll get to it in a half a year.
For anyone who's leaving, wants to sign up, be part of Project Inspire. There are pads and pens here. You can give us your name, phone number, email, and find out how you can get involved.
Thanks for coming.
Yeah, the voice always listens well, so
it's easy to.